in Judges chapter 1. I'll tell you the whole book of Judges in 2 minutes, or less. I'll just draw a star up here as poorly as I can. Because the whole book of Judges is just one thing right after another. And this is it. You got a judge. The judge dies. Israel sins. God punishes. Israel repents. God gives them a judge. Then the judge dies. Then God punishes. Then Israel repents. Then God gives them a judge. And then they get another judge. Israel sins, and then God punishes, and Israel repents, and God brings up the judge.
Well, Ruth.
That's the whole thing. That's the whole book of Judges. That's the whole time of Judges. That's the way God was king. When Israel got in trouble, he punished them, and when they repented, he got them out of it. It's one story like that after the other. Judges chapter 1 starts us on this cycle. Now, after the death of Joshua, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Judges chapter 1 says, after the death of Joshua, Judges chapter 2, verse 6 says, when Joshua let the people go. So these things are not in order. If you add up individually the time of the judges and the time of the oppressors, you got too much time. We don't have enough time in Israel, in the Bible, to fit them all in there, one right after the other, very neatly. There had to be judges in different parts of the country living at the same time. This time in Israel was just a wasteland. The Levites weren't doing their jobs. Even the good guys did some unlawful things. They didn't know any better. Gideon made a golden ephod that Israel worshipped. He didn't know any better. The Levites hadn't done their job. They hadn't taught God's people the law. They didn't know how to honor God. They didn't know that God would be displeased with that. Same thing now. God's people are trying to please God by water baptisms, ceremonial communions, joining churches. They're trying to do the right thing, but the ones who are serving Jesus aren't doing their job and telling them the truth. Levites, same thing. It's just like every man, whatever they think is the best thing to do. In other words, everybody doing the wrong thing. First of all, Israel asks, who's going to go attack the Canaanites first? That's in chapter 1, verse 1. The lot came for Judah. Travis, show us on our map of Canaan, if you will, where Judah's tribe inheritance was.
I'm not sure.
You're not sure where Judah is? No. Jeremiah, do you know where Judah lived? Do you know on a map where Judah's supposed to be?
No.
Oh, okay. Elijah, where's Judah? We've had a long break now. We've got to work our way back into this. Judah's this big territory in the south. It's very important to know that, because your Old Testament history, before it's over, will have a kingdom of Judah instead of a tribe of Judah down there. It'll be its own nation. So Judah asked Simeon, how about going up with me whenever it's my turn to fight, and whenever it's your turn to fight, I'll go up with you. Simeon says, fine. So, Amanda, where's Simeon's territory? French. Where's Simeon's territory? Well, Beersheba was a city of Simeon. Simeon's territory was inside the territory of Judah. So wherever Judah was, Simeon was had cities scattered around. So Judah and Simeon went up with each other's lots to fight the Canaanites. During this fight, they met a man in the town of Bezek in verse 5. called Lord of Bezek, Adonai Bezek. And they took him, after they caught him, they took him, in verse 6, and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek sued them for violating his civil rights. I like this attitude that this man has. He's not a victim. He doesn't see himself as a victim. He doesn't pout, mope, complain, grumble. He's got a better attitude than free Americans do. He said, 70 other kings grabbed their food from up under my table. And I cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and now God has caused me to reap what I sowed. He wasn't a victim. What a refreshing attitude.
Amen.
He knew he got what he deserved. He didn't grumble about being punished when he had done what he had done. That's a great example for teenagers today. For grown-ups today. I marvel at the attitude of this world. They got mobs out there in various cities and various countries throwing rocks at police. Bottles that explode in fire at police. And the police just stand there doing nothing, because if they shoot one of them, he'll be punished. Because it would make them a victim. Policemen get in trouble for doing that kind of stuff all the time. Because this world does not have good sense. God's taken the wisdom away from it to direct it to an end, to where we take over with Jesus. I'm looking forward to it. Ruling with the Holy Ghost over the whole world. Amen. With Jesus in command of everything. I like this man's attitude. It's very different from what we see today. I got what I deserved. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if a policeman shot a rubber bullet and maybe it knocked out somebody's eye who was throwing rocks at police and Molotov cocktails and all that, and they interviewed him to, you know, one of these United States television, I don't know, what do you call them, networks. Interview him, talk about how bad the police were, and he said, "Man, I got what I deserved. I was trying to knock their eye out, and they knocked my eye out. They did the right thing." What a refreshing thing that would be to hear on television. If you get caught doing wrong and you get punished, be at least as sensible as this Canaanite king and say, "I got what I deserved." At least have that much sense. Let God bless you. He gave God the glory. God cut off my thumbs. God cut off my big toes. God requited me as I've done to them. That's a good attitude. Amen. That's the way to get mercy from God. Now, within the border of what tribe, Jimmy, was the city of Jerusalem? I don't think so. You hedging now?
It's right on the line. I always thought we were going to do the actual, but I know it's right on the line.
The city of Jerusalem is in Benjamin. That valley of Hinnom that we saw right outside the city, that's in Judah. The line was right at the bottom of the hill. So the city itself belonged to Benjamin. But look at this verse here. Verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, smitten with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. But Judah couldn't inhabit that city because God hadn't given it to Judah. They took the city for Benjamin. Benjamin never took it. Judah handed it to Benjamin on a silver platter. I guess they destroyed it because of Jebusites up in the city might have been throwing rocks down to Judah farmers down in the valley. Might have been something like that. That's why Israel took the Golan Heights Syrians up in the Golan Heights bombing the Israeli farmers down around the Sea of Galilee. So Israel took the Golan Heights. They still have it because they got tired of being bombed. Well, Judah took Jerusalem, which is right here. He took the city from the Canaanites. It was there for Benjamin's taking. But look at verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And what kind of effect did dwelling with the Canaanites have on the tribe of Benjamin? They came within 600 men of being wiped out because they became so much like the Canaanites. Even though Judah had taken the city and left it for them to have. Sometimes God just hands you a victory. You've had victories in your life just handed to you by God. Take advantage of it. Amen. Occupy the space when He hands it to you. Don't sit around and contemplate it. Praise God. Sometimes you have to fight a little bit in spiritual warfare to get what God promised you. Sometimes He'll hand it to you. Somebody else will do your fighting for you and just give it to you. Don't be ashamed of it. Take it. Take advantage of the empty city. Move in. Glory to God. Well, next in verse 10, Judah, after they conquered some of their other territory, went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. So, Carol, let me help you. So you can't walk up to the map up there with all that in your lap. Now you're free to go. Take advantage of it. I hand in you the victory. Where's Hebron? Are you asking me or telling me? Okay, keep your finger right there now. Turn around so that Taylor can see where your finger is. Taylor, you agree with that?
That's a little north, I think.
That's a little north.
A little south now.
A little south now.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
That's pretty good. Right in there. Good, good, good. Thank you. Lovely assistant. Let's give her a hand. Okay. So now Judah moves against Hebron. Now, this is for Caleb. Because Moses had told Joshua and Eleazar, when you get to the land and divide it, give Caleb that part of ground that he himself spied out when I sent the 12 spies up from Kadesh Barnea. Caleb surveyed this land around Hebron. Now Judah's going to take it for him. Help him. Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means city. Arba is the name of a man. The city of Arba. He was a giant. He was one of those sons of Anak, I guess. Well, they list his sons here. Three of them anyway. Kirjath Arba is the name of a man. The city of Arba. I thought he was a son of Anak, but I better hold off on that till I find out. They slew Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. They are the three sons of Anak. Sons of Anak are the sons of the giant. Anak was a giant. And there he went out against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was City of Sepher. And Caleb said it, he that smites the city of Sepher and taketh it, I'll give him Aksa, my wife, my daughter to wife. And his nephew took it, and so his nephew married his daughter. First cousins married there. Verse 16, very interesting little sidelight here. You get the feeling when you're reading these early chapters of Judges that you're just getting a bunch of extra pieces, like the historians took notes and got them all together and just kind of crammed them all in here. Now here's a note about Moses' kinfolk, Midianites. The children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees, that's Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. That's down here. So here's where Israel was, this area right here. And when they scattered, Moses' kinfolk went down this way and lived within the territory of Judah, down here in the south. Some of them switched places later, but that's where they went first. And they went and dwelt among the people. Who are the people, Randall? Yeah, the people are the Israelites. So they lived in within the Israelite territory. Verse 20, Judah gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled the three sons of Anak. Let me see. The rest of this chapter I think we've already done, because we sketched in where the Canaanites held territory within the Promised Land. Chapter 2 now. An angel of the Lord, or a messenger of the Lord, it could have been an earthly messenger. It's just translated angel here. A human being can be an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord. But it says angel here, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I have brought you into the land which I promised unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And your part will be that you make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall remain in your territory as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Jehovah, the right God. And Joshua let the people go. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, the ones who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the tribe of what? Ephraim. Why did they bury Joshua within the tribe of Ephraim, Sammy? Of all people, why Joshua within the tribe of Ephraim? You don't know? Sheila, why would they pick Joshua to bury within the tribe of Ephraim? He was from Ephraim. It would have been kind of weird to bury him anywhere else. What tribe, Debbie, was the head of all the tribes right now? You want to start a war? Ask this lady right here. Gail, Sarah, Judith. Oh, ask Ephraim. It was Ephraim that was ahead of all the tribes right now. Isn't that right, Julie? Ephraim was the head of all the tribes. Joshua was from Ephraim. Everything was, the headquarters of Israel was in Ephraim. Where was that headquarters, Glenn? Now Moses killed him.
Shechem, wasn't it?
I don't think so. What do you think, Jason?
Shiloh.
The first capital of Israel was in Ephraim, Shiloh. The first head of all the people after Moses died was from Ephraim, Joshua. So Ephraim is pretty established as the head of all the tribes now. Right, Debbie?
Right.
I thought you knew that. Now, what about when all those elders died? Verse 10. All that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A generation now is in control that never saw manna, that didn't come through the Red Sea or the Jordan River, that didn't help conquer the land with Joshua when he commanded the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. Everything had just been handed to them. That's why I've been saying over the years, over and over, God, help our young people have their own experiences with the power of God. I can tell you about the time when I was in college and the heavens opened up and I heard your Creator talking verbally to me. But that can't replace things like that can happen to you. We can testify about the power of God and the healing and whatever else God's done along the way. But God help these young people experience something so they'll know. Because God's blessings have overtaken us who fell in love with Him. And these blessings that God's handed to us, we're handing on a silver platter to young people without them realizing they've got to have a touch from God to value it, to be able to use it rightly, for it not to be a curse to them. I love God. Who wouldn't? Once you... My goodness. He's made me love Him. He's made me love Him. Glory to God. He's a lovable God. He just took over and made me love Him. Praise God. Amen. Earl, didn't He make you love Him? He's better than we are. Praise God. And He's treated us far better than we've ever treated Him. He makes you love Him. This story, right at this point, reminds me of the Walt Disney Company. Previous generation was halfway clean. And this younger generation has had all those riches and all that authority put in their hands of filthy. I have the Disney Channel on my television. I don't even stop by to see what's there. I don't even waste my time. They don't have a sense of decency. This generation completely lost touch with God. Levites didn't even realize how valuable they were in Israel. The Israelites didn't realize how valuable they were to God. They looked around at the Canaanites that God had left among them and envied them. And began to intermarry with them. I mean, they were pretty. Some of them. Good builders. Fine altars. You should have seen that one at Bethel. Whew. They began to envy others instead of realizing their own value to the whole world. Israel was valuable to the whole world. God's people, their life on this earth is the only reason this earth is still turning. That's it. God will get rid of this earth when His people don't need it anymore, when they're not using it. You are the salt of the earth, the preservative of the earth. The earth is still existing because for your good. Praise God. And when you realize how important you are, it doesn't bring pride, it brings humility, because you know it's nothing but God that did it. That's why you love Him. He made you the salt of the earth. He blessed you. He overtook you with blessings. He made you valuable. He made you love life. He made you love yourself. Glory to God. He made you a decent neighbor. Husband, wife, son, daughter. Praise God. Well, that generation died and a new generation came up. It's just like this judge dying right here. You already know what the next verse is going to say. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. I am on the end of that word Baal is plural. It's the Hebrew plural. Masculine plural. We would have written it today, Baals. They served various Baals. There was Baal of this mountain, Baal of that river, Baal of the thunder. All kinds of Baals. They served them all. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, provoked him to jealousy. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal. There was one chief Baal, god of, that brought the storms. And Ashtaroth. That's a O-T-H, is a feminine plural. Plural of Ashtars. Various Ashtar deities. Fertility goddesses. Well, God's response, the next place on the chart, God punishes. Why does he punish Israel? Because he loved them. He couldn't stand to see them ruining life. They hated themselves for their own sin, so he wanted to correct them so they'd stop sinning and they could love themselves again and be of value to the earth. So God punished them. They got miserable, started crying out to God. In verse 16, it says the Lord raised up judges. But verse 19, it's very unusual. Later in the Old Testament, you'll notice this. God says over and over again through the prophets, you're doing as evil as your fathers did. You're doing as evil as your fathers did. This is the only place in the Bible that I can see, that I remember, God chastens a generation because they did not keep the commandments of God as their fathers did. It's the only generation that I can remember him chastening with the words that they weren't faithful because their fathers were faithful. Look at the end of verse 17. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. These people had a generation ahead of them that were faithful, were full of the Holy Ghost, did obey God. So judgment came when they went wrong. The Lord raised up judges. The Lord was with the judge. Verse 19, came to pass when the judge died, that they returned back to sin and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Verse 20, God punished them. He was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. That tells about the Philistine lords there in verse 3 being left and a few others. Verse 5. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So, who's going to be the volunteer? Who's going to be the volunteer? Okay, Kathy, thank you. Who's the father of those Canaanites? No, Og, Moses killed him. Canaan. Who was Canaan's father? Canaan. Ham's father?
Noah.
Noah's father? Very good. Very good. And who saw Lamech naked in the tent?
Ham saw his father Noah.
Ham saw his father Noah.
And Noah cursed Canaan.
And Noah cursed Canaan. What was the curse? And when did that come to pass? When did Canaan's descendants become servants of servants?
When they had started conquering.
They who?
Israel started conquering Canaan's land. There was, I can't remember exactly where they came from.
Gibeonites.
Gibeonites.
North of Jerusalem.
They acted like they came from a foreign land.
How did they act like they came from a foreign land?
They had tattered clothes, molded bread, and so forth, to fool them to think that
fool
they,
who?
Israel. To think that they, was going to come and serve their God, so that way they wouldn't destroy them.
That way Israel wouldn't destroy them. That was pretty clever, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. So Joshua got angry when he found out that he had been fooled and made them the slaves of the Levites, who were the servants of the priest, so that way the Canaanites became the servants of servants, just as Moses had predicted. Or cursed Canaan with. What?
Oh,
Oh, was it Noah? Man, I got to read this again. Thank you, Elijah. Well, verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the... Who saw Moses naked in a tent? Children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And Israel took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be to their sons and served their gods. So there's Israel sinning. They did evil. They forgot Jehovah, served Baals and the groves. God punished them, turned them over into the hand of Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And they served Shushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Did I pronounce that correctly, Leah? Thank you. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a judge. So they repent. God raised up a judge, Othniel, same one that helped Caleb take Kirjath-Sefer. The Spirit of the Lord was on him, and he delivered Israel out of the hand of who, Leah?
Oh, my goodness. Shushan-Rishathaim.
Very good. King of Mesopotamia into his hand. The land had rest. As soon as he died in verse 11, what happens in verse 12? Israel sins. Well, what does God do? He turns them over to Moab. And the Moabites are together in verse 13 with the Amalekites and the Ammonites. Leah, who's the father of Moab and Ammon?
Lot.
That's right. Who was the mother of Moab and Ammon?
Lot's daughters.
What were their names? We never told. They never mentioned their names. Who, Leanne, who was? Yes, we are. Who was the grandfather of Moab and Ammon on their mother's side? Mama? What?
Oh,
yes, you can. Who was the grandfather of Moab and Ammon on their mother's side?
Oh, on the mother's side, we don't know.
Yes, we do. We know who the mothers are. They're Lot's daughters. Who was the grandfather of Moab and Ammon on their mother's side? I told you you knew that name. Okay. All right, Barbara, who was the father of Amalek? Well, grandfather, or so, great-grandfather. What were the two characteristics of Amalek, Barbara?
They were cruel and cowardly.
They were both cruel and cowardly. 50-50, or 100-100. They were both full of cruelty and cowardice. Who's the father of Midian, Mark?
Abraham.
And the mother? What was the main characteristic of the Midianites?
They were intelligent.
Yes, very crafty people. I had one guy tell me they were very old people. Whatever. Well, God raised up Ehud, and he assassinates Eglon, the king of Moab. A very, very fat king. Stuck an 18-inch blade into him and a haft went in after that. He couldn't even pull it back out. That was a very big man. And he rescued Israel from Moabites and their association with the Ammonites and Amalek. Ehud dies, Shamgar is next. Chapter 4, when Ehud was dead, Israel sinned again. God punished them by turning them over to Jabin, the king of Canaan. His city was Hazor. So, Sister Ellen, you want to show us where Hazor is on this map?
Hazor.
Oh, Ellen, we've had too long a break. I'm trying to slowly get us back into this.
Okay, we're talking about King
Jabin.
Jabin, who was the king of
Canaan. In Hazor. Does Josiah know? You don't. Oh man, you're watch closely, Josiah. Learn from your father. Sneak up on it, Bob, get it. Hazor. Right there. Now you'll notice Ellen has done a very good job of coloring this. The green is valley. It's greenery. Hazor is perched right on the top of this hill overlooking the valley. I got pictures of it if you want to see it. Very strategically located to overlook and to guard this road, one of the main roads that comes down into Canaan, right at the bottom of the hill. Bottom of Hazor. That's why they pitched it there. It's what made it such an important city. That's where this man was, Jabin. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, in verse 5, between Ramah and Bethel. Within which territory or tribe was Bethel? Do you anybody remember? It's in Ephraim, just barely. It's on the borderline between Benjamin and Ephraim, but it's a town in Ephraim. Ephraim. She sent and called a man named Barak, son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali. What were the six cities of refuge, Lynn?
Kedesh.
Oh, a picture is worth a thousand words. Show us where the six cities of refuge were. Kedesh was way up there. That's where Naphtali was, of course. Shechem, it's close. Close enough. Hebron is the third in Canaan's land. Out of three in the Transjordan area. It's somewhere close. Bezer, it's over there. I'm not going to worry about being too precise with these. Ramoth Gilead and Golan. Very good. Now, do you have those list of judges? How many of you added Barak as a judge? Anybody else add Barak? Amy, you did? Well, with Deborah, I'm talking about with Deborah. He wouldn't have been a judge on his own. So how many, don't be ashamed now, raise your hand, how many put Barak? Lou, you did? Rob?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's okay, just as long as he's there with Deborah. I was hoping you would. Yeah, wrote everything else in pen, wrote that in pencil. That's good enough. Leah, did you?
No, I just...
Oh. Rob, did you say anything about what tribe he was from?
I put Ephraim.
Barak?
No, I
that's
didn't,
Deborah.
I didn't specify him.
No. Amy, did you?
No, not on that first.
Okay, Lou, did you?
Levi.
She put Levi. Why did she put Levi, Taylor? Because Kedesh was a Levitical city. It's in Naphtali, but it's a Levitical city. So I would have put Levi too, even though you know they're all jumbled up. But he specifies Kedesh in Naphtali, and he's called by God to do this. So I would lean toward Levi being what tribe he was from. She tells him to go gather your forces at a mountain called Tabor. Now, Tabor is one of the most spectacular sights that you can't see in Israel. Somewhere in this area. It's a mountain. It's the highest one in Canaan's land. But it's all by itself. There are no little mountains around it. You go up Tabor and down Tabor, and you can see not much at all, because the Christians have built a holy place up there. You have to just kind of peek around the building. But what you can see is really something. You can see the Jezreel Valley looking over this way toward this river Kishon, where the battle's going to take place. So he gathers his forces at the foot of Tabor, which is wherever that is here.
It's on here, so you're right at.
Yeah, I know it's on there.
It's right there where you can be, right at the bottom.
Well, anyway, it's up here. You can see that way, but you can't see much anywhere else because of this big, monstrous building there. He gathers his forces at Tabor, and there's a battle. Sisera is the captain of King Jabin's army. And God, of course, gives Barak the victory. Sisera runs. But there's an interesting element to this story in verse 11, chapter 4. Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, we just read in chapter 1, that Moses' father-in-law, the kinfolk, moved down here. Now they're up there. Who else is up there from Moses' family? Gershom's son, Jonathan, is the priest up there of all the idols. So some of these kinfolk, at least some of them, some of Moses' kinfolk from Midian, also hear the call. They got a rich relative up there, priest to the whole tribe of Dan. So now they got a group of people up there, Moses' kinfolk. And they are acting as spies for Jabin, the king of Canaan. It says in verse 12, they showed Sisera, they reported to him, that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. As Moses' kinfolk again. One's a priest for a tribe, an idolatrous priest, false priest, teaching lies. These are spies for Israel's enemies. So after the battle, Sisera flees in verse 17. He came to that relative of Moses' tent, Jael's tent, the wife of Heber. For there was peace between Jabin and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael, this woman, now what's the main characteristic of a Midianite? This woman knows which is the winning side now, because the general of Jabin's army is running. He ran to the wrong place. He didn't go to an ignorant person's tent. He went to somebody's tent who knew what the score was and how to get in good favor with the winners. Jael went out to meet him and said, "Turn in, my lord." Very respectful. "Turn in to me. Don't be afraid." And when he turned in to her into the tent, she covered him over with a mantle. He said, "Please, give me a little water." She said, "Oh, I can do better than that. Here's a bottle of milk." And boy, that was really good. And she covered him up again. And he said, "Look, stand in the door. There are people after me. If they ask if anybody's here, say no." She said, "Of course I will." You just stay still and rest. Stay very still and don't move your head. It was like Earl's nephew, a little bitty 2-3 years old, my best buddy when I was a teenager. Loved that little guy. He loved me. One day he was in a bad mood down at Grandma's house, and every time I wasn't looking, he'd come stomp on my feet. I finally got, "Cut that out." "No, okay." So he goes on. About a half an hour later, he comes up with his cutest little smile. He's got a little toboggan on, little coat. He said, John, let's play. I said, okay, what do you want to play, Duke? That's what we called him. He said, I made up a game. I said, I'll play. He said, well, I said, what do I do? He said, close your eyes and don't move your feet. I said, forget it. Brett. I'm smarter than that. Well, here, lie down and rest. Lie down and rest. And he did. He lay down, fell asleep. And she went and got a tent peg, a spike, that they drive into the ground and tie the tent off to keep it sturdy during windstorms, keep it up. She must have been a pretty good woman, pretty strong. She had a hammer and she put it up against his head and one lick. I mean, she couldn't have missed and survived. Drove it right into his head, drove it through. Now it says when she did that, nail into his temples in verse 21, and nailed it on into the ground. You know why she did that? She wasn't satisfied with just nailing a spike through his head. What was that?
He was probably kicking around there.
I'm going to show you that he was. I'm going to show you that he was. Look in next chapter, verse 25. This is some more information about that moment, those few seconds. 5:20. Let's start at verse 25. Well, look at verse 24, first of all. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. We're not told that until now. She gave him food and drink. She put her hand to the nail, and she was right-handed. Her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera and cut off his head. She got a trophy after she finished the work. When she had pierced and stricken through his temples, that's both of them. Look at this. At her feet he bowed. That meant he had to get up. When that spike first went into his brain, he jumped up. But it's too late. Death blow had already been delivered. At his feet, he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet, he bowed. He fell. You think he did it twice? Struggling? Might have. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead, and she cut his head off. My. Well, that's the end of that battle scene right there. Well, now we go to the grocery store and buy all our chicken and beef. They killed animals every day. Blood meant nothing to them. Nothing. Human blood wasn't that much different. They saw guts poured out. They heard death cries from animals, screams, wails, cackles, bleeding of sheep. Dying sheep. That's how they survived. It wasn't, he's bleeding. Just weren't there. Blood was just a part of life. Just a part of life. She got rid of an enemy. And she was on the winning side and was blessed. Chapter 5, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day sang a song, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Now, I sent out a thought for today a few days ago that said this. Didn't Paul write to the Corinthians and say, that God was ready to avenge. He was ready to come avenge. As a matter of fact, as God's representative, all disobedience, when their obedience was fulfilled. But whenever we get our house in order, God's ready. But we, this little body, can get ready. We can be a good thing to Jesus. We don't have to be a problem for Him. We can be a part of the healing, not a part of the cursing. We can be ministering healthy blood cells to the whole body wherever we mail out the tracts, or whoever comes to the website, or whoever we meet, so that He can avenge all disobedience. When I have seen at times how Satan robbed me in my youth and what he robbed me of and how much I've lost, I've prayed lots of times, God, avenge me of that devil. Get him, Jesus. Look what he did to me. Made me mad to see what he cost me. Deceiving me. I didn't like it. I still don't. What I want to do now is learn to be perfectly obedient so that God will avenge me. I'm ready for Him to do it. And when you get ready for Jesus to do it, you're going to be like that bride in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's not just come get me out of this. It's come get them, Jesus. Look what they did to me. Look what I've been robbed of. Well, God avenged Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. So when we willingly offer ourselves to do the will of God, God will avenge you. I think He's avenged me a whole lot. I think I make the devil mad. I think I puzzle him sometimes. When Brother Western from Haiti was visiting in my house, I've told you a story about the Holy Ghost falling on him while he was taking a shower. I could hear him back there. He prayed every morning in the shower. But this morning, I said, ooh, boy, he's really getting something. Later, sitting around that table, he was sitting across from me in Elderwood Lane house. And he told me, God really... I said, well, I know you got something in there. He looked at me real serious. Not afraid or worried, but he was just overcome with what God had said to him. He said, the devil hates you, but he can do nothing because Jesus has you covered. I know he hates me, but he doesn't hate me as much as I hate him. He can't. He doesn't have the power. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Can't do it. Amen. That's why God's going to win. He hates more. Praise God. Praise God. I am alive. I am alive only because Jesus has determined I'm not going to be dead yet. There have been a lot of Christians who, under the right circumstances, would have thanked God to kill me. And there still are. But they can do nothing. Because my time has not come. Praise God. Amen. So I think God has avenged me a whole lot. He's made me happy. He's made me love my life. And I once didn't. Glory to God. He's taken away the domination of flesh over my soul so that I can raise my hands up now and thank Him. Glory to God. Praise God. He's my hero. Praise God. Amen. I've expected God all along the way to hit me, to just do terrible things to me, because I knew I deserved it. And when Barbara and I had a little girl that was healthy and normal, I was expecting God to punish me by having something wrong with my children. When I saw that, I named her Token, because she's a token of God's mercy. And then Rebecca, and then John David, and then Elijah. He made me love him. Made me do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at how you've been blessed. He's dealt with none of us as our sins deserve. None of us. Thank God. He's avenged you. When you got willing, He avenged you. Filled you with the Holy Ghost and took you into His family. Praise God. Praise God. He's getting me to the point slowly, Jimmy, to where I don't expect Him to beat me up. He just keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. Like, don't you understand? I love you. I love you. I love you. I care about you. I love you. I know you were blind, but now you see. I made you see. I know you were a fool. Now you're wise. I made you wise. Glory to God. Praise God. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint. I made you a saint. If I was going to beat you up and destroy you, I'd have done it while you were a sinner. I wouldn't clean you up, make you a saint, then beat you up and destroy you. Praise God. Amen. He hasn't dealt with any of us as our sins have required. He's made me love Him. He's ready to avenge you on anything when your obedience is perfect. Amen. He makes everything good. Very interesting the way Jesus said it. He said they're going to drag you before courts. They're going to do this to you. Some of you they'll put to death in my name. Some of you they'll do this. He said, but not a hair of your head will perish. If they kill you, you get there quicker. After they've killed you, there's nothing left. You're finished with pain forever. You're not going to perish. You're going to live forever. Jesus said, if you live now in Him, you're never going to die. It's just what people call it. And what difference does it make what people say about anything? What difference does it make if they look at you and say, He's dead? What difference does that make? It's just another wrong idea. Praise God. No, my sin. They'll look at you and tell you you're saved. Look at you and tell you you're dead. They're all wrong. They don't know what to call anything. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's all guesswork without Jesus. It's all guesswork. The Lord, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. They sang the victory song. And look at this in verse 15. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. He didn't ride a chariot. And then they mock Reuben. For the divisions of Reuben, who didn't show up for the battle, by the way, there were great thoughts of heart. Why did you abide among the sheepfolds to hear the bladings of the flocks? for the divisions of Reuben. There were great searchings of heart. While we were out there slaughtering the enemies of God, Reuben was back in the sheepfolds wondering if they should. Great searchings of heart. I wonder what the proper course would be. And there's the battle going on right up there. Well, I wonder if I'll get there in time. Well, I wonder who's going to take care of the flock. I wonder if they really need me. Man, when there's a spiritual battle going on, get up and get in it and get some victory. Don't sit around and wonder about it. Amen. I like what Gary advised somebody, some of the saints in Louisville not too long ago. He said, if you can't get over it, get into it. Amen. 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 You see a child of God involved with a spiritual struggle, get in it. You are your brother's keeper. Be a part of it. Be a part of what's going on. Don't stay at home and eat popcorn and watch TV. Get involved with the warfare. Praise God. Sit back and wonder if you're needed or not. Need. What is need? Is it a noun or is it a verb? The judge died at the end of chapter 5. And of course, you know what chapter 6 is going to say. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Midian, they knew, they had the cunning to stay in control. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. They couldn't even live in their cities and towns. Wherever part of the territory this was. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they had teamed up. Now you got the cruelest people on earth teamed up with the craftiest people on earth. And they encamped around against Israel and destroyed the increase of the earth till you came to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, nothing for their sheep or ox or ass. They came up with their cattle. They looked like grasshoppers. There were so many of them. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Going back around the circle. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midianites. And the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, me, I am. Fear not those gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And that's all God said. And then he raised up a judge. He was trying to make Israel love him. Now this judge, what tribe you have Gideon from? Manasseh? That's right. He was threshing a little bit of wheat, but he was being very secretive about it. He was afraid of the Midianites and the Amalekites. He was hiding behind the barn trying to beat out a little wheat to make some bread with. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 12 and spoke to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, you know the one wonderful thing about that is that when God calls you a man of valor, that's what you are. What came before that? He said, let there be light. And there was light. Glory to God. Let there be stars. And there were stars. And he found this chicken hiding from the Midianites and said, "Mighty man of valor, whoa!" Now, just because God says it doesn't mean you believe it. Now, it's not about you. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's what you are. It's just a matter of God persuading you to believe that you are what He just made you. Look at this. I'm going to hold your place there and look to Isaiah chapter 10. Show you a case of this. Isaiah chapter 10 happens much later in Israel's history. Much later, when God has determined to use the Assyrian Empire, to raise up the Assyrian Empire to punish Israel. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him," that's the king of Assyria, "I will send him against a hypocritical nation," that's Israel, "and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge." I'm going to command him, I give him a charge, "to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he doesn't intend to do it. He meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so." These are thoughts that haven't even come into his mind yet. "But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations," not a few, a bunch of them, "because I put it there, and he doesn't even think it." Gideon had no thought of conquering the Midianites and the Amalekites. God has now put it in his heart. But Gideon doesn't think so. Gideon doesn't intend to do it. He meaneth not so. When God gives you the Holy Ghost, you understand everything. You just don't know it. You love everything that is of God because it's written on your heart, even if you don't think so. Even if you sit around and wonder for years, "Do I love God?" It's sitting in your heart. Just a matter of you finding out how much you love Him. That's all it is. You may not mean to do it. You may not think you do, but it is there. It's a consuming fire that just needs a little oil to get going. That's why you need the Holy Ghost and fire. You cannot know that you love God unless you praise Him. So younger people can find out how much they love God. God inhabits the praises of His people. There is no love of God where everybody's sitting around afraid of what everybody else thinks about them. Where's the love of God in that? That's what's out there. We don't want it. I want everybody here to find out how much you love Jesus. And He's convincing us. Because He writes things in your heart that you don't understand when you receive the Holy Ghost. He writes the whole law of God in a moment with His finger. That's the new covenant. "I will write my laws and my commandments on their hearts." Amen. Amen. So how long is it going to take to find out how much you love God? Pretend you do. It'll catch on. Pretend you're just in love with it. Amen. You'll find out it's bad. Amen. Amen. Just pretend you can't help it. You just gotta shout. Just pretend. Amen. Praise God. He's put it in your heart. Right? Just try to imagine how you'd feel if God really loved you. How would that feel? Is it a verb or is it a noun? Love. About it. You'll miss it. Amen. Just imagine what it'll be when you really feel something. Glory to God. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Oh, they make too much noise for me. They cannot see. They act like they're drunk. They act like they're happy. They act like they're the only ones right. Yes, yes, yes. Happy and right. Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. No, 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 no. God help us become what we already are. God, help us become what He's already made us. He's already said we are. A peculiar people. New creatures. Redeemed of the Lord. His treasure, His bride, His jewels. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, thou mighty man of valor. We are more than conquerors. We're kings that don't even have to fight. Pray, just reign. Praise God. Jesus already won it all. Amen. Whatever He saith unto you, do it. Because whatever He says you are, you is. Amen. Amen. Chapter 12, let Gideon know God thought he was a mighty, valiant man. Chapter 6, verse 13. And Gideon said, "Oh my Lord." That's a small L there. He's just saying, "Sir." Small 3 ORD, small letters ORD. "If Jehovah the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? Why are we being dominated by the Amalekites and the Midianites?" That's the way the carnal mind thinks. If God is with me, then why do I have some troubles somewhere along the way? Well, this earth is not paradise. Paul told people if they married, they were going to have trouble in the flesh. He could have told people that if you don't marry, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Just a matter of whether you want to be married or not, why you have it. Or do you want that particular kind? So he's asking the angel of the Lord, why are we slaves? Why are we dominated by these two heathen nations in our own country? God told him to go on in his strength. He was going to be with him to set Israel free from the Midianites. Verse 15, he sounds like Moses talking to God. Well, how in the world can I do this? In verse 16, the Lord said to him, "I will be with you. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." He said, "Well, now if I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that you're talking with me." Doesn't that sound like a human being?
Yes.
Show me a sign that we're here talking. What kind of sign would somebody give that they're there talking with you? Well, that's what I mean. It sounds just right. Yeah, I know it's you. I don't have any doubt at all. Just show me a sign that you're talking with me. Don't leave until I come give you a present and set it before you. And he said, "Okay, I'll wait till you come back." So he went and made ready a kid of the goats or lambs and unleavened cakes, an ephah flour, flesh he put in a basket and put the broth in a pot and brought it out under the yoke and presented it. And the angel of God said, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight.